Good morning, and welcome to the Spirit of Grace, where God's Word and message are brought to you by Grace Lutheran Church in New Albany, Indiana.
Gospels according to St. Luke, the 6th chapter, Jesus says, "But I say to those who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks. And if anyone takes anything that belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to whom you expect repayment, well, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But I tell you, love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything in return. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be called children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given you. A good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. With the measure that you use, it will be measured to you." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Every secret, every shame, every fear, every pain, live inside the dark, but that's not who we are. We are children of the day. Sleeper, lift your head. We were meant for more than this. Fight the shadows on our death and make the most of the time we have left. We are the light of the world. We are the city on a hill. We are the light of the world. We gotta, we gotta, we gotta let the light shine. We are the light of the world. We are the city on a hill. We are the light of the world. We gotta,
Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for your gift to us, for making us, turning us, if you will, from enemies to people of God, to family, to people of the Most High. Lord, make us like our Heavenly Father in every way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Start off with a story this morning that takes us back to the Revolutionary War. A fellow by the name of Peter Miller, he was a Baptist preacher in Ephrata, however you'd say it, in Pennsylvania. And he was actually quite liked by the community. All the people seemed to latch on to him. He seemed to do a pretty good job as a pastor. But he had one thorn in his side, a Michael Whitman, who couldn't stand him. He hated him and got under his skin. As it's told, what Michael Whitman was found to be a traitor to the cause, and was hauled off to Philadelphia, to stand trial and ultimately be hung for being a traitor. Well, when Pastor Peter Miller found out about this, he immediately set off from Ephrata all the way out to Philadelphia, about 60 to 70 miles walking. to plead for this man's life. You see, he was an associate of George Washington, so he went to George Washington directly and pleaded for the man. And George Washington said, "Well, I'd love to spare the life of your friend." And he said, wait a minute. He's not my friend. He's my harshest critic. He's one of the worst big thorns in my side. But I can't see him being hung. And so I've come here today to plead for his life, to plead for mercy." Well, George Washington was so taken by that he'd walk almost 70 miles for the sake of an enemy, that he wrote out a pardon and gave it to Pastor Miller and said, "Now, he's down the road. He got about 15 miles. So he ran about another 15 miles, got to the galleys just as they were hauling the fellow up to the top, Michael Whitman, and just about to put the noose in his neck. And Whitman cried out, says, "Well, I see that my enemy has come to gloat over my demise, to celebrate, if you will, revenge, you know, to savor the revenge over me." And as he's carrying on like this, Pastor Peter Miller just walks up, hands a piece of paper to the noose guy, whatever we call him, the hangman. And he sees the pardon, and they walk down the steps. And as it turns out, they walked all the way back together, not as enemies but as friends. Turned Michael Whitman around and changed his entire life. Well, this is what we're looking at today as we look at the golden rule. Luke chapter 6, chapter 27 through 38, Jesus teaches to what people call a golden rule. Do to others as you'd have them do to you. And what we have to understand right out of the box is that I think the centerpiece of this is not the golden rule itself, doing to others as it do it to you, but verse 36. Verse 36 says, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." Be just as your Father is. And I think it's an identity thing. If you look at it more closely, it's not a prescription for how to live a moral life, but it's taking hold of the identity that Jesus has given you. This is what it looks like. Show people. And so as we look at this golden rule, we want to clarify a couple things before we go too far. The word golden rule is not in the scripture. It's not in the Bible. It's not there. This is a tagline, if you will, that someone gave it a long time ago and it stuck. Now, as we think about the golden rule, people say, well, that's the secular mindset wants to make that the centerpiece of Christianity. You do this for others, and that's what Jesus came to do, is just teach you this. Well, that's, of course, not accurate, because I've seen it on bumper stickers and applied to other faiths, other religions, and so on. We all have to get along, you know, that's what that means. And that's just not what it means. I've also seen it applied, you know, that it's kind of a definition of things. Well, this is the golden rule of accounting, or the golden rule of exercise, or something like that. We see it applied that way, sort of applied kind of loosely out there. But what we want to understand is that it is designed for us to see the Father more clearly. If you want to know Jesus more fully, do Jesus' stuff, right? We've said that before. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Big deal. Even the sinners do that. But he says, go on and do this. The Father loved the world. Love them as the Father has loved you. Oh, yeah. Let's remember that. You were once enemies of God in your sin. But by grace and by the gifts that we receive from Jesus Christ, by virtue of the cross and the resurrection, things have changed for you. And so you are, in fact, changed. This is God's game plan. And so we look at the Lord, we see that the character of the Father is what we want to embrace, what we want to see in one another and share with the world around us. What we're practicing is what we get good at. We've said that before. And so let's go forward. Let's look at the golden rule just a little bit. First of all, love your enemies. The word enemy, by the way, is ekthros. It's an interesting word. I put it up there because it's not just the enemies that are abroad, but usually the ones that are closest to you, like Michael Whitman was to Pastor Peter Miller. This word means that there's someone familiar to you that gets under your skin and causes difficulty for you. So this ekthros, as it's applied here, is someone we know. But to love someone that you just assume not love is the hard part, isn't it? That's the work. Now remember, as sinners, we're not all that lovable all the time. Even to those that were closest to us, we're not always saints. You just ask one another that are closest to you. Not always having a good day, are we? Right? And so that sin can come out. But we want to love those who as God has loved us. For if we, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through him? So as we look at this, once enemies, no more. God's love has changed that. Love is the possibility of turning things around and creating resurrections, creating life out of what was not there before, life that was not there before. So love your enemies. He talks about doing good to those who hate you. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Roman soldiers could grab you off the street and say, here, carry my gear for 1 mile. It was legal for them. Jesus says, fine, walk with them 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Go the extra mile, meaning give them, look for opportunities, look for doors that could open in order for good things to happen. Pastor Miller walked 70 miles to go plead the life of his enemy so that he would be saved. A door flew wide open, and he had opportunity to go, and he went, and he made a big difference. It changed his life. And so as we're doing good to others, we certainly want to apply that here. And notice, by the way, the active verbs as we go along. Love and do good, these are active things. Also, speak well of him, bless him. I like this passage. Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Words are powerful things. They can tear down or they can build up. And we know how powerful the Word of God is. The Word of God can literally raise the dead. We know the Word of God is living and active and can bring faith to those who don't have it. The Word of God is pronounced through you and I. You and I are the mouthpiece. You and I are the delivery agent of that Word. And so it's good that we use words that are constructive, even when the enemy, whatever that enemy is not around. Say something constructive. And who are those enemies, by the way? They could be ex-spouses, they could be children, they could be a co-worker. The people that get under our skin, talk constructively about them. And what happens is that if you're not saying anything negative, you're not fueling the fire. And maybe good things can get back. That's not what he says. It's not the way he thinks about it. It's not the way they talk about you. He really always has something constructive to say. He always looks for something good to say. That's the kind of stuff that we're looking for. Be constructive. Finally, pray for those who mistreat you. While they were stoning Stephen, putting him to death, Stephen's praying for his enemies. And what is he saying? Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Right? We hear those kind of things. It's important that we pray. And what does prayer do for us? Prayer is an important thing. It does two things. Not only does it pray for our enemies, not only are we asking the Lord to bless our enemies, but we're also looking to clear our minds, because it's our minds and our hearts. That's where stuff comes from, Jesus says. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts. Out of the heart comes good things. And so we want to clear those things. We want to kind of flush that out through prayer, get our minds right for the game, if you will. Because we don't want to fall into the trap of thinking maliciously about someone when we're supposed to be loving them. Prayer brings us into focus. Jesus, into his grace. Look what he's done for me. Thank you for that, Lord. The least I can do is try to pass that on to them. We get our mindset, and it makes us ready for what's coming next. And then as we go on, not only we pray, but we can take the persecutions, and we can take the insults, and the being treated unfairly, and so on. So we want to mark that. All right, the theology of cheeks and cloaks. Let's start with hyperbole, just for a moment. I want to start with this because, Jesus is saying, well, if he's given you your cloak, you know, give him the shirt off your back as well, right? He's using hyperbole, the exaggerant. You ever say, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse, right? That's hyperbole. You know, I probably used hyperbole a million times. If I had a nickel for every time I've used hyperbole, I'd probably be a rich man. How many of us here have been hopping mad before? How many of our wives look as radiant as the sun? Right? This is hyperbole. Jesus, you know, he uses it actually in this chapter. If your brother has a, you know, a speck in your eye, first get the plank out of your own eye, a 2x4. Do you literally have a 2x4 stuck in your eye? No, right? Before you can take the speck out. If you love me, your love should look like, your love for your parents and other people should look like hatred for the kind of love that you love me. See, that Jesus uses this exaggeration in order to make a point. And so let me make a point in the process here. Jesus is not saying to become lambs to the slaughter. Jesus is not saying that you should become victims. Jesus is not saying that you should allow yourselves to be bruised and beaten and stripped from all your clothing. That's not what he is saying. Jesus is bringing about a reality. What he's going, if you will, he's stretching things out, exaggerating to the point where, you know, you go the extra mile, you do what's extra, you do what's necessary, but also discern the opportunities along the way and take advantage of those opportunities. If you have something to give, give it. If you're going to lend to someone, just give it to them, knowing that they're not going to return it. Then you won't be disappointed. Then you won't get yourself upset. Give to them in a way that they ask the question, why are you doing this? Why are you being so nice to me? I don't get this. Get their minds burning with this idea of grace. That's the whole point of this. And that's why he's saying the things that he's saying. So, if we go on then, let's talk about the cloaks. Let's talk about the cheeks, right? Let's talk about cheeks first of all. Getting smacked in the face is not exactly what we all think is pleasant. Certainly is not something that we appreciate. Now, a Roman soldier, let's go back to that. In the days of Jesus, Roman soldiers could pretty much do as they please. And they could go up to the Jewish person and they could backhand them across the cheek because they are a lesser human being. That's the way they thought. Anyone that was not a Roman soldier, they could just smack them. And what that is an insult. Of course, the Roman soldier is saying, you're less than me. That's what that's about. Slapping them across the face. And of course, they did more than that with Jesus. A whole lot more than that. And as we look at it, he says, give them the other cheek also. So what if they insult you? Really, what's the big deal of it? Swallow your pride. Keep going. Love them anyway. How do you look at, you know, you look at what Jesus has done here. Jesus voluntarily gave his life on the cross. Voluntarily allowed himself to be crucified. Allowed himself to be humiliated. Allowed himself to be crushed for our sins. What's the big deal really about a slap on the face or just being insulted? Really, what does that compare? So we put it in perspective here. Let's talk about this a little further. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is talking to the Corinthians. The Corinthians have gotten very worldly. They've sort of just taken the culture back in, and now they're upset with one another, and they make a big deal about so many things to the point where they're taking one another to court, and they're suing one another. And Paul is saying, what are you doing? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If then in Jesus you will judge the world, why can't you settle what is, by comparison, trivial and small? Why are you lowering yourself to that level when you know that there is a greater presence and a greater person living within you? A greater opportunity, more grace, there's good stuff here. A higher calling, if you will. Why are you lowering yourself to that petty stuff, that trivial stuff that really doesn't mean a whole lot in the long run? And by the way, just as a side note, whenever someone goes to court, they're never really satisfied. They're never really fully satisfied that the judgment will reach a conclusion that they could be happy with. really all that does is stir you up and keep you angry. And so we wanted to avoid that. He says, Paul says, if you're going to court, you've lost already. We don't want to do that. So let's focus on the love of God. Love what? Keeps no record of wrongs, does it? And so we want to keep that in mind. How about cloaks, just real quick? The idea of a cloak, by the way, a cloak has, you pretty much as poor as you were in Jesus' day, you'd have a cloak. You probably had the clothes on your back, about all you had to wear. So a cloak was used at nighttime to sleep or as a pillow to keep warm. In the deserts, you know, it's warm in the daytime and very cool in the night. And so the cloak was very important. In fact, Exodus chapter 22, 26, God makes a command as part of the law of Moses. He says that if a man takes another man's cloak as a pledge, the cloak must be given back before nightfall so that he can have something to sleep in. It was a big deal. So if someone steals or takes your cloak, Jesus is saying, give them your tunic as well, right? That's a stretch. Obviously, it's a big deal. If you go without your cloak, that's a huge sacrifice. But again, he's emphasizing the sacrificial nature of love. He's making a point. In the sacrificial nature of love, we see Jesus, of course, bringing it about in his cross and resurrection for us. Let's go on. Les Miserables, Victor Hugo. Anybody ever read this book? I'm not, by the way, the musicals, I think, are a huge distraction from the story. You miss, this is one of the most brilliant stories ever written, in my opinion. Now, if you read the original one, it's three volumes long, it's only about that thick, it's a big dude, but at its center is the grace of God and the forgiveness that Jesus provides. And we see in the center of this, there's a fellow by the name of Jean Valjean. Jean Valjean is a 19 years, he was a criminal, he worked in the galleys, he was a tough guy, he's a brute. And he gets out, he's freed from prison, and he's allowed to go around, and he finally ends up at the home of a bishop. And the bishop is about the only one that treats him like a human being, who brings him into his house, feeds him this grand supper. But Jean Valjean can't help himself. And you see, all that silver that they were using to serve the supper, it's shiny and caused attention. And so he bagged all that silver up, put it in his knapsack, and took off out the door. Well, he was caught. The police bring him back to the bishop's door, and the bishop, you know, as he's great, of course, they gotta clarify the charges that these are. You know, what's he running around with all the silver for? Takes him back to the bishop's house. The bishop, I love this, essentially says, "Oh, I'm glad you're back. You forgot the candlesticks. The silver candlesticks. Here, we got to remember these." He didn't steal all this? No. He's my guest. And then what happens? This is in Book 2, Chapter 12. He says that Valjean promised to use this money to become an honest man. And he says, Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil but to good. It is your soul that I buy from you. I withdraw it from dark thoughts and to the spirit of perdition, and I give it to God. And one of those phenomenal things throughout the book, you see that he gets rid of the other silver, but he keeps the candlesticks. They keep popping up throughout the story. Every once in a while you see them. But what's also interesting is that these candlesticks actually replace one that was in his bag. There was a black iron candlestick that he already had. And he was getting ready to pull it out. He thought about using it on the bishop to take his stuff. And we see kind of a transition. The old candlestick is set aside for these brand new shiny ones. But what I marvel at is all the metaphor that's going on here. You see, because even this cold black iron candlestick can hold the light. The light of Christ. And you see, throughout the rest of his days, he holds the light of Christ at the other candlesticks, the one the bishop gave him. Changes his life throughout the book. This is a story of redemption. But you and I are here to talk about the story of redemption. The story of redemption says that we are all Jean Valjean. We are enemies of God by every respect. We are thorns in his side. We are worthy to be cast aside. There is nothing that we deserve from God. And yet, he loves us, pours out his grace upon us, sends his son into the world on our behalf. And what do we do as human beings to Jesus? For all that he's done for us, we strip him of every thread of clothing. We take every item that he owns. We throw him on the cross. We nail him to the cross for our sins. And then we hurl insults at him. If you really are the Son of God, come down off the cross and save yourself if you really are him. Show it. And Jesus doesn't say anything. As this, and Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He laid down his life on purpose for you and me, so that we would stop being enemies and we could become something else. We could become children of God. What does it say? Children of the Most High. Because why? Because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That's who we're talking about. That's who Christ is trying to change us into. That's the image he's developing us into and making us into. And so I think verse 36 is the key to it all. Just as your Father is, be that way. That's what we are to look like. Verse 36 is centered everything. Yeah, golden rule, call it that if you want to. But Jesus is not calling us to live a moral life just for the sake of moral lives, as if we could earn our way to heaven. But he's saying, embrace the identity that you have been given. Embrace it in such a fashion that other people can see it and know it and maybe even share in it. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.
Thank you for listening this morning. We hope you have enjoyed this morning's message. If you have a desire to know more about our ministry at Grace Lutheran Church, or if you just want to comment about our radio program, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at 812-944-1267. You may also visit us on Facebook or at our website at glcna.org. We're located at 1787 Clinner Lane in New Albany, Indiana. We hope to hear from you soon. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you in his grace now and always.